Exodus chapter 12 is where we'll be at this morning. Exodus chapter 12. I'll read a few verses there. I apologize to my Sunday school class. You got to listen to me for another few minutes, and then hopefully you'll be done with me maybe for the day, but you're stuck with me again for just a... if you would, just... out of honor for God's word, will you stand as we read a few verses here? We'll Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at verses 12 and 13, and then we'll skip down to a couple of verses. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Verse 22, drop down to 22. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for being good to us and the good spirit we've got this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that you would do something special in this. Take me out of it. And may the Holy Spirit come down, God, and move in our hearts. And Lord, give us revival with you this morning, and save that one that's nearest hell this morning, God, that they would see the Lord, their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name we make our prayer. Amen. And you may be seated. A night much to be remembered in history and Bible times, especially for the Israelites. The night the Lord passed over the land of Egypt, and wherever the Bible has gone in history, this story has gone with it. And this story also possesses a striking illustration of what glorious work Christ did upon the cross of Calvary as well. And it gives us a picture of how God... We often talk about having a bloody religion, and without the blood of Jesus Christ, we would have no religion this morning. We would have no way to access the Father. And there are several great truths that are pointed out in this portion of Scripture, and something that I want you to see today. And we make much to do about the blood around here, and it's with good reason that we make much to do about the blood. We'll go through some of those. But the first thing that I want you to see, one of the truths that are pointed out here, is there's universal condemnation. And there's condemnation to not only the Egyptians, but there's a universal condemnation. The Israelites are condemned there as well. And you and I are living under a condemnation this morning if we're not saved this morning. God's going to save the Israelites, but before he saves them, he's going to condemn them as well. And they're condemned. God is going to smite the Egyptians, but before doing so, he's going to make it plain to all intelligent people that are there that he is no respecter of persons this morning. And God is no respecter of anybody that sits in here this morning. We all got up this morning. We put on our socks. We put on our trousers. We did our the things to get ready for church. But God doesn't care where you come from this morning, who you are, what your background is. God is no respecter of your background in that. And God says that you're condemned if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just as he told the Israelites there, there was some things that they were going to have to do, but he says you're condemned if you don't do what I tell you to do and get some things right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, before I can deliver you, Israel, before I can deliver you, the state that your sins have reduced you to, first of all, I must put you in your true position. And you know what? God had to put me in my true position several years ago and tell me, he said, "Mike, you're a sinner and you're in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to spend an eternity eternity in hell somewhere. And until you get some things right in your life, you're going to spend that eternity there. And you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not good. There's nothing that you've done that's good. There's nothing that you're going to do that's going to be any good except the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's what he told the Israelites here. I'm glad he saved the Israelites. I'm glad that there is a type here of the Israelites and that he saved them. And we can see as we look at this, the New Testament correlation, he says in Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm glad it's all of us, and I'm glad when he said that he'll save me, he will save all of us if we'll do the right thing. And that's accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the orders to the Israelites, the thing that they had to do. But first, he condemned them. And that's the first thing that you have to do this morning before you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to understand that you're condemned. You're condemned. And there's a way to get out of that condemnation, but you're condemned and you have to realize that. God's sentence against sin hasn't changed from the time of the Israelites in Egypt until now. The soul that sinneth, not the soul that sinneth much, or the soul that sinneth little, but the soul that sinneth shall die. And the sentence to every man, woman, boy, or girl under the sound of my voice this morning, it's the same. It's the same sentence that was given to them that's given to you and I. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul will die. And it'll spend an eternity somewhere. Let me give you a little parable about a tree. You can look at one of the branches on a tree, and it's full of life, it's full of vigor, and it's putting forth its leaves in splendor. And we see that we're in this time of the year, the leaves are falling off the tree, and they've been green all this time. And you know, you look at it and you say, well, where does it get its life from? Where does it get its the what keeps it alive? Well, it gets it from the trunk, if you know anything about the tree. And suppose you take one of those branches and you saw it off and sever it from the trunk, and it still remains green, doesn't it? It doesn't automatically, the leaves don't suddenly wither away, and there's no external difference in the appearance of that branch. But I say, yet there is a difference that's there. And in one case, it's alive. If you look at it, it's still got some life in it, and it's going to be green for a little while, but it's practically dead in the sense that it's been severed from the trunk. No one is going to bring that branch back to life. That branch is dead from that point forward. And so it is with the soul. The edge of sin slips in on us, and it cuts us away from God and the source of life that God gives us in Him. And you take away God's guidance and leading and His hand on me, and God ceases and I die. And that's what happens to us when we get in between. Their sin gets in between me and my God, and it cuts me off from the blessings. It cuts me off from the source that gives me life when sin gets in. And if you're not saved or you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that's what happens. There's sin between you and your God, and He can't fellowship with you. And the same thing happens after we get saved as well. Sin gets in, and it keeps God from using me and blessing me and using me to be a blessing to others. That's what happens. He severs that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a bloody door here, and that bloody door in Calvary come together and the correlation that's there. But after a few months, if you look at that tree, and its death will be perfected, and it began the moment the branch was severed from the from the tree. And that's the same thing that happens with us. We look good on the outside, but it's a continual, those that are in backslidden conditions, those that have not, we look good on the outside, but there's a point back there where you remember that the source was severed. You know what that point in time was where you severed that connection or you did that thing. And gradually you begin to wither. You begin to die. And you lose that excitement that you once had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that you used to once do, you lose those. Same is the mystery of the spiritual death for us. The Bible says if you're not saved, you're dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says that he believeth not is condemned already. The devils know it and they revel in it. The angels know it and they mourn over it. God knows it, and your own conscience knows it this morning. Your conscience is telling you this morning that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what you need to do. You know that God is true, that this Bible is true. You may not know everything about it, but you know that one day that God is going to come back and judge this earth, and there's going to be a time that you are going to stand before a God that and have to give an account of the things that you've done in this Bible, and you're going to spend an eternity in one or two places. And you know it this morning. And you need to set that thing right. The sooner that you confess it to God, the better for you. The better for you. Another point, truth that is pointed out in this portion of Scripture is substitution. God's will on this occasion was he would show forth the exceeding greatness of his love to us for who believe. His favor toward his own people. You know, God loves his people this morning. God loves you this morning. God wants to commune with you. Just like he loved the children of Israel back then, he made a way for them because he loved his people. You know, God loves us this morning. God loves those that are gathered around his book this morning, those that are singing the songs, the hymns, and giving honor and glory. God loves you this morning. God wants to fellowship with you this morning. But God is a righteous God, and God will judge sin. God cannot fellowship with sin. And God wants to fellowship with those that he loves this morning. He loves you and I. What does he tell Moses to tell the Israelites? To choose a lamb for every family, a representative of the firstborn. The lamb represents what was due against the firstborn. The penalty due him was exacted from that innocent victim of that lamb. And because the lamb is going to die, the firstborn is going to go free. Thank God that we had the perfect lamb at Calvary. And Jesus was that perfect sacrifice for you and I. So the substitution there had been enacted for every family. God provided a substitute this morning, a propitiation, that which is needed in order to fulfill the Father's will and the perfect substitute before the dying Lamb of God. I want you to think this morning, hanging with the world's guilt upon him on the tree, representing and bearing down in his own person the entire sin of humanity from the first disobedience till the stroke of doom. There he hangs with his head bowed, his heart breaking. All around is darkness and that cry of agony from that breaking heart. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There he hung, all alone, while three heirs crept on their course. Then there comes a voice of triumph. He cries, "It is finished!" And knowing that God was satisfied, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And when he said this, he gave up the ghost. The substitute was the perfect substitute. It was the only substitute that the Father would accept. And you know, the only substitute this morning that the Father is going to accept for you and I is the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood on that cross. There is no other substitute. You're not going to put anything. You're not going to mix any other religion. You're not going to mix your good works. You're not going to mix your money. You're not going to mix your good deeds with it. The only thing that will save you this morning is the blood of Jesus Christ and that perfect sacrifice that he has given to all of us. Thank God for the substitute that he provided. We were condemned, but God provided a substitute in the man of Jesus Christ. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and God gave that perfect substitute for me. Thank God for that. And then you say, "Well, I doubt that God was satisfied with that." I dare say not. All you have to do is look in the tomb 3 days later. It was empty. God was satisfied with it because he said, "Come be with me," and sit on the right hand of the Father. We know that he was satisfied with the substitute that was there. Then some will say, if Jesus Christ really died for all, then all must be forgiven. And by no means is that true at all. That is not true. there's something additional that must be considered besides him being satisfied, which leads me to the next truth that's pointed out in this. And the next truth is appropriation. There has to be an appropriation. We're condemned and we have the perfect substitute, but there has to be an appropriation made with that substitute that's there. You go back to Exodus and you imagine the scene. The family are all gathered around and the lamb is slain. The blood is lying there in the basin. And you know, can you imagine being the firstborn son in a family and knowing what's getting ready to happen here and knowing what's going on? And can you imagine the heart beating? Can you imagine when you get in a situation and your heart beating and you knowing that you're the one that's getting ready to be slain and the destroyer is coming through that night? I'm sure the heart of the firstborn is beating a little slower now that the lamb's been slain. If he had any knowledge of the danger that he was in, he said, there's been a substitution found for me. Was the firstborn out of danger at this point? Absolutely not. He wasn't out of danger. All the provisions of Moses' direction had not been met at this point. The substitution had not been appropriated for the condemnation. You can take it and look at it. Let's suppose this morning I go out and buy a piece of clothing. And I pay for the merchandise, and I direct it to be delivered to somebody's house. I direct it to be delivered to Jimmy's. And and on him presenting the proper identification, that's who he is. You say, well, to whom does the clothing belong? Does it belong to the owner of the store I purchased it from? No. Because he's been paid for it. Does it belong to me because I bought it? No, because I bought it for Jimmy. Does it belong to the person I bought it for? No, because Jimmy hadn't claimed it yet. So whom does it belong to? The obvious answer, from a moral standpoint, it belongs to the person I bought it for. Legally, it belongs to me since I bought it and paid for it. But actually, it belongs to the store owner because he still has it in his possession. Now, if we apply that illustration to Calvary, we see this gift that God provided is eternal life. The Lord bought it. He didn't pay for it with silver or gold, but he paid for it with his own life. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So legally, it belongs to the Lord. But for whom did he buy it? He bought it for you and I. But it has to be appropriated. What had to be done with the blood of the lamb? The blood had to be struck to the lintel first, didn't it? That was the first place that he told him to strike it. He didn't tell him to dabble it. He said, strike it to the lintel. And he struck it to the lintel first. The shed blood had to be put between him and the Israelites and their God in order that God would see the perfect blood, the blood that was shed from that lamb rather than those that were in that house. That was the first thing that he had to see when the destroyer came in. He would see that blood was there. When Jehovah would look down, he would say there wouldn't be any condemnation on the firstborn because that blood is the blood that's between me and them. And the same's for you and I this morning. God doesn't see me. God sees the blood that was shed this morning. He doesn't see the sins that were in my past. That's why my sins can be forgiven. He sees the blood of his son Jesus Christ and that perfect sacrifice. Thank God for that this morning. We don't understand sometimes the pictures that are there in the Old Testament and what God did. But you know what? He didn't stop there. He said, put it on the lintel. That blood's between me and my God. But he said, strike it to the two posts. Why strike it to the two posts? Because guess what? Egypt was still there. and the things of the world. God says you got to apply the blood between me and you, but you got to apply it on the outside too. When you walk out that door, you still got to face the world, folks. And God wants you to see that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps you from the things of the world. It's remembering the blood. It's remembering his sacrifice at Calvary. It's remembering his resurrection. It's remembering the things that God has done for you to protect you. It's the blood that purges you from sin. It's the blood that gives you life. It's the blood that keeps you, folks. Jesus Christ is the one that keeps us. Amen. God wants you to sever those old relationships that are there. He puts the blood on those doorposts. They had to sever their relationship with Egypt. And God knew that that was going to be his plan. You know, would you, I got to think, would you have slept that night if you were a father and that was your firstborn? Would you have slept that night, mother, if that was your child and it was your firstborn? Think about what God put these folks in and his children in. The same goes for you and I. I don't see how you can pillow your head at night knowing that you've heard somebody tell you that this book is true this morning and that you're going to spend an eternity somewhere. How can you pillow your head at night knowing that you're going to spend an eternity in hell?
That's good, brother.
We need to see that it has to be appropriated. You have to accept it. There's nothing, I can't make you take it. God says it's a gift, and you have to accept the gift. You've got to receive what the Lord has done for you this morning. They had to do it. If they didn't apply the blood, the destroyer came in and took them and took that firstborn. But I like the ending of this. I like, because God's ending, it gets a little messy in the middle. But you know what? God always works it out in the end, doesn't he? And we're all worried about what's going to go on November 3rd. We're all worried about 2020. I could care less, to be quite honest with you, because God knows what's going to happen in the end. And I've read the back of the book, and I know what God's going to do. You get all mixed up in it, I'm just going to relish in it and say, God, protect me, keep me, put me under the blood, and let me walk where I need to walk. What did they do in the end? They took the body of the slain lamb into the house. They gathered around that. They made a feast. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be feasting on the glories of God. God has protected us. The victim, the very victim that had borne their sins, had now become their source of joy. That's what we ought to have in Jesus Christ. The very one that bore your sins ought to be the source of the joy that you celebrate. Paul said in the book of Philippians, joy, be joyful. Have some joy in your walk. Get excited. Quit being so downtrodden. Enjoy life. Enjoy the things, the times that God has put you in. Relish in the things that God has done for you. And excite yourself in the things of the Lord. Whew. Man, we live in a society today of people that moan and groan and gripe and fuss and complain and worried about this, worried about that. Quit worrying about the things that God has told you not to worry about. There were three places that the blood was to be put. I better hurry up. I got already made a bunch of people mad. There were three places the blood was to be put. One place that the blood was not to be put. It was to be put up yonder on the lintel. It was to be put on the two side posts. But the one place it wasn't to be put was on the doorstep. Lest men should trample it under their feet. There are folks that have no blood on the lintel. They have no blood on the doorpost, but it's under their feet. And it's trampled with contempt, with pride, and every other imaginable sin that keeps them from applying the blood that will save them from the destroyer. Folks, you can trample the blood under your feet. You can sit in here and you can snub your face at me, and I don't care who's out. You can snub it. You can say that I don't believe it. Well, I tell you what, you're going to stand one day, and you're going to bend your, you're going to bow your head, you're going to bend your knees, and you're going to confess that he's the Lord Jesus Christ, believe it or not. Based upon the authority of that book right there, you will, and you can trample it under here. God will give you 70 years and a few more. Maybe he'll give you 80 or 90. I don't know. But there's going to come a point in your life where you're going to say, I wish I had not trampled the blood under the foot. Brother, you better apply that blood. You better put that blood between you and your God. Because there's a judgment that is coming. And if he sees your blood, let me tell you what, it's not going to be a good thing. The Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You want life this morning? You better apply the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You need that blood this morning. You need the blood applied this morning. See, you're condemned, whether you think you are or not. There's a substitute for you this morning. But if that substitute is not appropriated to your account, then it's null and void. You're going to spend an eternity in a place that none of us want to see anybody go to. I don't want to see you go there. But I tell you what, if you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning and the blood's not applied based upon the authority of the Word of God, that's where you're going to spend it. There's some of you this morning that you're trampling the blood under your feet. You're saved, and you know it, but you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not doing what you ought to be doing. And you're living in a day where you can be a testimony and example of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're living in a good day, to be quite honest with you, because people need the Lord. We sing that song, "People Need the Lord." People need the Lord right now is what they need. They're begging for something. They're looking for something. And God has given us the opportunity to be that conduit of the thing that they're looking for. And what they're looking for is the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to not trample the blood and always remember, as those in Old Testament times did, the Egyptians and the Israelites that were there, that God has provided us the perfect substitute. While we may be condemned, there's a substitute, and we have to appropriate that substitute in order to be saved, right, as we stand to our feet.